We're turning in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. It is the great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read the opening part, commencing at verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 17, reading from verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and let us commence to read from the opening verse. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to the heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We'll end our reading at verse 14. And we know God will bless the public reading of his own truth and his own word to all of our hearts. With the word before us open, let's seek the Lord as we come to meditate upon his truth and his word. Father in heaven, we gather today praying for wisdom, help, guidance, and the power of the Holy Spirit as we look into thy truth and thy word. And we pray that its message may be written firmly, indelibly upon the heart. As we take time to consider your truth and word, we pray that every thought not relevant will be dismissed. And Lord, here today, we will have our heart embedded in thy truth. We look to thee. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and grant power with which to serve thee. And we pray that the Lord Jesus, he will be magnified. We ask all of these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wish to leave with you the words of the Lord Jesus in this his great high priestly prayer that are found in verse 13. And the Savior there says, Now I come I to thee, And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I wish to particularly draw your attention to those latter verses, our latter words in verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It is certainly the case that everyone wishes to be happy. Indeed, we find from a medical point of view that there are many people who are not happy. The figures speak for themselves. We have one of the highest numbers of instances per population in regard to the treatment of depression. There are many reasons for that. I'm not going to go into all of those today. That is not my field. But it is a fact that in Northern Ireland, many more people are treated because of depression. And that is just one measure that tells us that there is a seeking in the heart of individuals for what we might term happiness. And when there is a sadness, for whatever reason, well then it becomes prominent, and in many, many instances it becomes the subject of medical attention. So when I therefore say it's the ambition of people to have happiness, well, that's something that is very clearly evident. It has to be said, however, of course, that generally speaking, the world in general seeks happiness in things that can never really achieve what we might term full happiness, full joy. In fact, we have to say that happiness, true happiness, can never be found in anything that we see around us. I was speaking with our young people last night, and I actually took this particular theme, branched it out perhaps slightly another way to them, but I was making the point concerning myself. I said, you may rejoice in your youth, but I can't rejoice in that anymore. I'm heading in a few years' time towards that big 6-0, so I don't have the opportunity anymore to rejoice in my youth and in my vigour. I may have a certain amount of strength, but it's not like it once was. So young people, you may rejoice in your youth, but remember, if the Lord gives you years, it will fade. And such is every joy that you have in this life. It's a fading thing, a passing thing. Not to mention, of course, well, we will mention, but we try to stress it, that if you think that joy is going to be found in the sinful pleasures of this age, remember, they will pass. They may last for a season, as the scripture puts it. I think of Moses. You remember how he refused to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that is, to retain that position, because he realized God had something else for him. And he refused to enjoy what are called the pleasures of sin for a season. He wasn't prepared to go away contrary to God. And therefore we have to warn you as well that the pleasures of this world, whatever they may be, sinful pleasures, they are but for a season. They cannot last, will not last. So all of this reminds us that when we come to the subject of happiness, joy, you will not find it in this world. That is, in the things of this world, in a lifestyle in it, in all of its affairs, even what might be termed legitimate and good, they fade. They come to an end. The day comes when we arrive at the face, as it were, of the grave. And then we must leave all of those things behind. So they do not last. They cannot last. And nor can they be fulfilling for the soul. We are not mere molecules by chance brought together. We are a creation of God, and in us there is a soul. And of course, therefore, we are spiritual beings. That is why we have the gospel, and that is why we have the word of God, and that is why we are instructed by it, because we are spiritual beings. And all of this is leading, and it's guiding us somewhere, and it's showing us there is a happiness, but that happiness is primarily a spiritual happiness. And it is this that the Lord Jesus Christ here is now speaking about when he says in his great high priestly prayer, it's a great prayer, it's the prayer of Christ, not only for his disciples right there and then, because he is shortly to leave them, but it is his prayer for his people. And here in this 13th verse, he says this, I come to thee, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they, that is his people, if you read the whole context of the passage, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And there are many things here to think about, because if you think carefully through the words, here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about a real joy, and he's speaking about a joy that is fulfilled in the heart and in the soul. And he is saying here that this is something which he is coming now to pray over, that this joy that he has, that it will be fulfilled, it will be manifested, it will be revealed in the heart of his people. And I trust as we consider these words that the Lord will cause every one of us who are saved to have a fresh sense of this joy. If you're not saved, it is my prayer that you will come to grasp that true joy, true lasting joy, it's something spiritual, and it is found in Christ and in him alone. Now, in examining these words, the first thing that we must identify is the joy itself. And to do that, you will notice the wording very carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ here describes this as his joy fulfilled in his people. So he says here that they might have my joy. So this is simple, isn't it? When we speak here of this joy, this is the Savior's joy, that which rejoiced his heart, fulfilled in the life of the child of God. And so right away now, we have to dismiss from our minds the pleasures and joys that many conjure up in their minds. There are those, of course, that go out into the world and they say, I joy in the nightclub. I joy in the booze. I joy in some particular sin, be it adultery, be it stealing, or whatever, be it coveting. Those things are what joy my heart, or bring joy to it. No, we have to say, here is a true joy, and it is the joy of Christ without sin. For this is a holy joy. If we're speaking here about the Savior's joy brought to the heart, well, we are speaking about that which is holy. In one respect, this lies beyond even our comprehension and understanding, because we're viewing the God-man here. We're viewing the Lord Jesus Christ. Our joys, whatever they may be, are often mixed and polluted with sinful desires, sinful thoughts, even sinful practices, but not so the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no pollution in his joy. His joy is sinless, it's spotless, it's undefiled. And yet the Savior speaks of this joy as something to be fulfilled in the life of his people. That is, you and I who are in Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, what kind of joy is this? Well, let me give you a few thoughts here concerning the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that which delighted, rejoiced the Lord Jesus Christ is the will of his Father. There's an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 40, and in it, it's a messianic one. You'll know that many of the psalms predict the Lord Jesus Christ, even his very words, and this one predicts his heart. And it says in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, "Then said I, though I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." So whenever we're trying to understand here, what delights Christ? What's the joy of Christ? It's the will of God. In fact, in this very great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again mentions how he came from the Father with his words and gave them to his people. Everything about Christ and all that he did in this world was that which delighted in fulfilling the Word of God. Now, it's good to apply that, isn't it? Because if we want to understand, well, what should bring great joy to our heart? The Savior here is saying, I have come and I'm praying to his Father that this, my joy, will be fulfilled in my people. That's the meaning of the text. So if Christ delights in the law of God, well then, this is what we're talking about, isn't it? In Jeremiah chapter 9, we read of God here, and it says, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, saith the Lord." And it is this that is to delight the heart of we, Christ's people. You have illustrations of that in the life of Christ, haven't you? Think of him in the temple. There he is, a boy. And of course, to his parents, he has been lost, and they're searching for him. They find him in the temple. And of course, do you remember what he said in answer to his mother, who had said, "We sought thee sorrowing"? He said, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Here's the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, captivated with the will of his Father. Young Christian, do you want to be happy? Do you want to know true joy? You'll not find it in the world. You'll not find it in your ambitions. You will find it in fulfilling the Word of God. This is the Savior's joy. That which rejoiced his heart. That which he desires to see fulfilled in you and I. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his desire to do the very work of God. And you think of, for instance, John's Gospel, chapter 4. And you remember the scene where he's speaking with the woman by the well in Samaria. He had gone there for a particular reason, not only to win that woman to himself, but also many others in Samaria. The disciples come back. They see him talking with this woman. And of course, at Samaria, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They wondered why he was talking with her. And they've come back with something to eat. And the Savior says to them, "I have meat to eat off that ye know not off." And they were astounded. Did somebody give them something to eat? And then he explained, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. And part of that work was what he was doing right there and then. Because if you follow the whole story, the Savior says to those disciples, lift up your eyes, look in the fields. They're white already to harvest. And when the Savior said that, what was happening? The men of Samaria were coming back because of the report of that woman. And so whenever we think of the work of Christ and the context of that desire of his to labor in that work, that which delighted his heart and his soul, truly we can say there it was a desire to win those people to himself. So whenever we ask the question, well, what is the Savior's joy that he wishes to see in us? Here is his work. And it should delight the heart of a child of God. It should be the desire of the heart of the child of God to see souls gathered in to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ even required of his disciples that they realize that that which should delight them the most is their salvation? If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and look at verse 21, you will see that the disciples had come back. They had known the power of Christ upon their ministry. They were able to conduct mighty works, great miracles. But the Lord Jesus Christ reminded them and told them that in this they were not to rejoice. Let me read to you the verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Now, if we would have been able to see those things that those disciples saw, we would be rejoicing. Now, if this church was filled to capacity, it would rejoice all our hearts. If we saw people flocking to Christ and we saw great conversions, our heart would be absolutely thrilled. And we might say, in this we rejoice. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And look at verse 21 now. And this is what I want you to see. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. Do you know you do not often read of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing? Because as he came to this world, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I believe even written upon the very brow and face of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was something etched upon him of the sorrows that he took upon himself. Because the Jews on one occasion said, thou art not yet 50 years of age. And at that time, if our calculations, which we believe are correct, he was around the age of 30. But he even had a look of age upon him. And so oftentimes the Word of God concentrates our attention upon this in relation to Christ. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. What things? That your names are written in heaven. So, what rejoices the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the revelation of the gospel to the hearts of his people. That news that in him their name is written in heaven. Now, we're coming now to the next point, which is simply this. The Savior here desires we be full of this joy. He says this here in John's Gospel, chapter 17. We have his joy mentioned, but he desires that that joy be fulfilled in us. It says that in verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This, of course, is not a self-centered joy, but it is a joy that revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is. Robert Candlish, the commentator in a previous century, said, "Let me get out of my own narrow self and into the large heart of Christ." We are apt to think of the joy we wish, that which makes our heart rejoice. The Saviour, however, wants us to have his joy. In John 15, in a previous chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, that brings us to some great applications here. I trust that it will be the case that the Lord will take these things and write them upon your heart. Now, first of all, you will notice that the Christian life is not a miserable life. If that is the case, there must be something terribly wrong. Don't get me wrong. There are many things that cause the child of God to have a tear. It is right so to be sorrowful. It is right to shed such tears. We do not stick our head in the sand and think that somehow tragedy and trouble isn't happening at all around us. That's not what is meant here. But what is being said is this: the believer's life is not a miserable existence, but rather it has in the heart a soul that is able to rejoice in God. A believer is one whose delight is in the Word of God. It may be the case that the grounds of your misery, if I am speaking to such a believer, is because there is some clutch that sin has upon your life. You can recall Jonah, for instance. You might think, well, that's odd taking Jonah. But remember Jonah? There he sits outside the city and he's angry. He's full of anger. He's a man angry with God. And you might wonder, why would he be angry with God? Well, he was angry with God because God delivered Nineveh. And you might think, why? He should have been rejoicing. But do you see where he got to? Because he actually believed that the justice of God would be better served if Nineveh were destroyed. And when God saw the repentance of Nineveh, and he turned from destroying it to delivering it, Jonah went outside and was very angry. And the Lord said to him, "Doest thou well to be angry?" "I do well to be angry." A man out of favor with God, in the sense that he no longer agreed with God. And so it made him miserable. And that's what often happens to a believer. They become angry with God. "Why am I thus? Why did you do the other? Why did you do this? Why did you lead me down this route?" Well, God is God. He knows the way that we take. It is to him to order and provide, as the hymn writer says. What the believer has to do is to rest in faith, in God's leading and God's providence, and know that everything that God does, whether we understand it or not, is wise. And it is for our good. And no good thing will he withhold from us. The believer's life is not a miserable life. It is a joyful life. For this reason, because the believer delights in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that, didn't we? When the Lord Jesus Christ here, you recall what he said to his disciples, don't you be rejoicing in all these victories that you have obtained in your ministry, these miracles and so forth. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And if you think of that and you think of heaven, what is heaven like? That's a wonderful question. It's good to think about that. I remember an old lady in Tavistock asking me that question, and I have to confess she threw me somewhat. But one of the things that heaven is like, it is the place of constant praise. What kind of praise? Do you ever ask that question? What is the song that those in heaven are singing? Unto him who hath loosed us and washed us from our sins. That's a great truth. And that ought to encourage and strengthen the heart of every child of God. The Savior rejoices in our salvation. And likewise are we. Join in what the Lord has wrought and done, because that is going to be the constant theme when we get to glory. And you know, that places the disappointments of life and the troubles of life in their proper perspective. I don't believe a child of God is to somehow live as if troubles don't exist. I have met believers like that. I remember my sister-in-law, she attended a Bible college in England, and in that particular Bible college, there was one of the students. Every morning she came down and she would say, "Joy to the Lord," and everything was great, and any trouble there was, it's as if it never existed. That's not true joy. True joy is a recognition that in spite of the tragedy and in spite of the difficulties of life, in spite of the troubles that we go through, there is something real that we have in our soul. And that reality is Christ and his gospel. And through his atonement and through his sacrifice, we have peace with God and we have our sins pardoned and our name is written in heaven. Listen to the words of David. King David, that is, in 2 Samuel 23 and 5. We ask a few questions, perhaps, metaphorically of David. David, what say of you of your life now? You have borne many troubles. Absalom, your son, was rebellious. He's dead. You have great trouble in your home. Great and many difficulties. What are your thoughts, David? Listen to his words in 2 Samuel 23. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. What was David doing? He's rejoicing in the covenant that God has made with him in spite of the troubles of life that he has experienced. And this is a secure joy. The Savior uses the word fulfilled. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I would remind you that here is something true, real. Something the Lord Jesus Christ assures us of. It's a promise that the Savior here makes. If you go through the previous chapters, you'll discover many things that are comforting for the heart of the child of God. Chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ there says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions." He speaks of the tearful child of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ would leave this scene of time, his disciples would be alone, but he reminded them they were not to be sorrowful, for the Lord would give them his presence through his Spirit. He reminded those who went through great trial of persecution that he would be with them, though the world hated them. You see, the child of God had something now It is not merely that as a child of God we look forward to heaven, something that is simply yet to be, but that joy is something for us now to receive into the heart. The Savior here says, my joy fulfilled, fulfilled. Here is something to appropriate, something to grasp, something to take hold of. If you're not saved, this world will bring you no pleasure, really. Ah, yes, it may bring you a trinket, it may bring you a joy for a time, but that's not true joy. You remember the account given of the rich fool. He thought he had much goods laid up for many years. But then the Lord said, stop. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? He had to leave them behind. You have to leave this world behind. And therefore, it is Christ and his gospel that is alone able to bring true, real joy. Believer, here is something to hold on to in the midst of the crises of life and the troubles of life. Here is something to comfort the heart and the soul, to assure you of what you have in Christ, a true, a real joy, a lasting treasure. As the hymn writer says, none but Zion's children know this. I trust that as we've looked at these words, the Lord will take them and use them, believer, and comfort your heart, that you'll know their treasure in your soul. You will experience afresh the joy, real joy, that through Christ Jesus you have in your heart and in your soul. If you're not saved, will you flee to Christ? Will you forsake your sin? Repent of it. It'll bring you to hell. But Christ will bring you to heaven and give you that which is real in the heart and the soul. May God bless his word to each and every heart today. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we gather in thy house today, and as we come to the close of this service, we pray, Lord, that you'll take your word and refresh the heart of your people with it. We ask, O God, that you'll help us to look beyond the things of time and sense. And O God, that we will take hold by faith of thy living word to our heart and our soul. Encourage the souls of your people. Strengthen us in the faith. May we be assured of that joy of the Lord that we have in Christ Jesus. Those not saved, we pray that you'll bring to yourself. We pray that they'll come to know this true, real joy, that here today they will know what it is to have a soul right with thee. May they repent, turn to Christ, flee from sin, and flee unto the Savior alone who is able to save. Remember us each one, bring us to our home in safety. May the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide upon each one. In our Savior's name, we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen.